Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber of Bethel Church in Tupper Plains, Ohio, where our mission is connecting people to God. I'm very excited to share the Word of God with you today because I believe God's Word is a powerful weapon designed by the Father to set the captives free. I trust the Holy Spirit will anoint this message and it will personally minister to you and set you free. God bless and enjoy this message.
Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. Lowly and riding on a donkey. Colt, the foal of a donkey. Zechariah 9:9. 500 years before Jesus mounted that foal, that prophecy was given, over 500 years. And then Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, mounted that donkey and rode into Jerusalem that day. They hailed him as King of the Jews. Hosanna, save now. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Glory. Thank you. Praise you. Is she okay? You may be seated. Father God, we just thank you for keeping and protecting Dennis. Thank you for his desire to serve you.
Yes, Lord.
Be a part of the worship team. Continue to minister to him, Father God. Touch his place this morning, Lord. We just want your will to be done above all else. Happens, huh?
Yes.
Thank God he wasn't injured.
That's right.
As I was talking about the prophecy, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the 10th of Abib after the Babylonian captivity. It was changed to Nisan. But he was fulfilling this scripture, Zechariah 9:9. Although he was hailed as King of the Jews that day, and he was proclaimed to be the Savior to come and save now, Hosanna is what that means, he actually entered Jerusalem not as the king that day, although it appeared that's what he was doing, but as the Lamb of God. Because that's what John the Baptist said. When he saw him coming to be baptized, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that comes to take away the sin of the world." It was the Lamb. And when he said, "Behold," what he was literally saying, watch the Lamb. Watch the Lamb and see what he does. Watch the Lamb and see what happens. Watch the Lamb and watch him fulfill prophecy. Watch him. And if you watch the Lamb, you will see the King. You will understand that He is not only the Lamb of God, but He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. It's so important that we understand the goodness of our God and the power of our God. Our God is here and now. Our God walked the face of this earth as a man. And He was crucified for us in our place. The Creator of all things. He became flesh and dwelt among us, is what John tells us. A little boy was on his way home from Sunday school one day, and he was just meandering along through the neighborhood, and a man came out on his porch, and he said, "Where you been, boy?" The little boy said, "I've been to Sunday school." The man said, "That was sure a waste of time." He said, "Boy, I'll give you a dime if you'll tell me where God is." The little boy thought about it for a little bit. He said, "Well, sir, I'll give you a dollar if you'll tell me where He ain't." Is that the truth? Amen. Our God is everywhere. Charles Spurgeon once said, "It's the preacher's principal business to cry, 'Behold the Lamb of God.'" That's my principal purpose when I preach the Word of God, is to cry, "Behold the Lamb of God." Yes, He was King. Yes, He's going to come and deliver His people. That's what the first century people believed, that Jesus came into Jerusalem to deliver His people from the bondage of the Romans. But reality, He was coming, just like that video said, He was coming to set them free from sin. Thank God we can look at the Lamb. We can behold the Lamb. We can watch the Lamb. And as we read through the Scripture, we find out as we watch the Lamb, we recognize the Lamb will eventually be the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He's coming back. He's going to split the eastern sky. He's going to come and set His feet on the Mount of Olives. And He's going to rule in this world. And we rule with Him. Hallelujah. John instructed the people to watch the ministry of Jesus, to keep an eye on it. Why? Because if they knew what the Scripture said, they would recognize that Jesus was fulfilling everything that they expected the Messiah to fulfill. He was going to heal. He was going to deliver. He was going to cast out. It was spoken by the prophet saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your King is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, the colt, the foal of a donkey." That had been established for hundreds of years in Jerusalem and among the people of Israel. It was a preparation day. It was a day where the priests would choose a lamb and the people would choose a lamb for the sacrifice of the Passover. The Passover was a Moedim of God, or a feast of God. Not a feast of Israel, but God's feast. God established a feast. And He established seven feasts, which we can recognize these feasts are an example, or they're the purpose of these feasts is to point to the coming of the Messiah. The first coming, the first advent of Jesus, and also the second advent of Jesus. The spring feast fulfilled the first coming. I believe with all my heart, the fall feasts, the three fall feasts, are going to point to the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we're not, and we'll talk about this a little bit, but we're not commanded to keep these feasts. But what we have done in our wisdom, I guess, man's wisdom, we've put aside the feasts and we've forgotten the importance of the teaching that's a part of these great feasts of Israel, or feasts of God. So this Moedim that was taking place Jesus was about to fulfill that very feast in his life by hanging on the cross and becoming the sacrificial lamb of God. Few of the people knew what was really happening. Very few. As believers in Christ, we are instructed by the Apostle Paul not to keep the feast as a mandate to please God, but to understand these feasts so that we can learn from them and know what they are all about and understand that Jesus came to fulfill them. In Colossians 2, 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul says this, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of any holiday or of a new moon or of a Sabbath day." So he's telling us we're not judged based on these things, although the Hebrew people were meant to keep them as reminders of what God had done for them in the past and what he was going to do through the Messiah. We are to learn from them, which are shadows of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So if anybody tells you that you have to keep a feast of the Lord, they're giving you a false doctrine. If anybody tells you that you can learn great biblical principles from the feasts of the Lord, they're informing you of the true word of the living God. Paul makes it very clear here in Colossians. Believers that know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior can learn from these feasts, in particular, this particular feast that is taking place right now, Passover. The Jewish Roots Movement, I don't know if anybody has ever heard of that, but the Jewish Roots Movement is very much mistaken. They try to place a burden of keeping the feasts and keeping certain mandates that God gave the Jewish people that are not a part of Christianity. They put a heavy burden. They do exactly the same thing that the Pharisees and the Sadducees did to the people in Jesus' day. They lay heavy burdens on people that they cannot carry. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 8-9, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Do not allow anybody to place a great burden on you and teach you that you have to do certain things from the Old Testament to please God. We are free from the law. We have been set free. And yet, we can learn a great deal from the law, from understanding what God did and why he did it. God never intended Christians to completely reject the Moedim or the feasts of the Lord. He expected us to teach them, to train believers up in the understanding of what these feasts are all about. So here at Bethel, we have a Seder. Now this year, Easter and Passover are pretty far apart. Normally, Easter and Passover are within a week or so of one another. This year, they're almost a month apart. And that has to do with our Gregorian calendar and the difference between the Jewish calendar and our calendar. So normally, we have a Seder feast where we all come together and we do the teaching, the Passover meal, and we don't actually do the complete meal, but we do the teaching from the Word of God so that everyone will understand what this feast is all about and how it points to the coming, the first coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross for us. There are three feasts that we're actually celebrating at this time of year that the Jewish people were actually celebrating. Now, by the time that Jesus came on the scene, everyone called these three feasts Passover. And the Jews today would refer to this time of year as Passover. But in reality, they were celebrating three separate feasts. Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. And the most interesting thing is that Jesus fulfilled all three of these feasts. He died on Passover as our Passover lamb. He was buried as our unleavened bread. He was placed in the grave without sin. That's what leaven refers to, as sin. So Jesus died and was put in the ground during unleavened bread. And then he came back to life during the time of first fruits, the very day of first fruits. Passover is the celebration of the deliverance of the Jewish people from the hands of the Egyptians. But it is also the celebration of the whole world being set free from sin. All who will believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Every year around this same time, devout Jews celebrate Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. In which Passover is the retelling of the Exodus story and how God miraculously delivered the Jews, the Hebrews at that time, from the Egyptians and their bondage. Part of the celebration of the Passover was the choosing of a lamb. The lamb had to be without spot, without blemish. It had to be perfect in every way. These lambs were raised in Bethlehem, according to historical findings. For the most part, the perfect lambs were born and raised around Bethlehem. And the high priest would go out on the 10th of Abib. He would go out and choose a lamb for the whole congregation, the whole group of Israel, of the Hebrews. Each family at the same time was going out and choosing a lamb that they were going to bring into their house, and that lamb was going to live with them for 4 days. Now, I don't know if you can get this picture or not, but just think about this. A little lamb, a year old. You're going to go out into the field and you're going to choose this beautiful little baby. You're going to take it into your house. You and your children are going to love it, take care of it for 4 days. And then you're going to take it out and sacrifice it. That's the picture that God gives us in regards to his son dying on the cross for us. He came into Jerusalem, and for 4 days, he was inspected. He was inspected by the high priest. He was inspected by the people. He was inspected by the Romans. And he was found to be without spot or blemish. And then 4 days later, they took him to Golgotha. They nailed him to a cross. And he gladly went there. No one forced him. He did it because he loves us so much. He gave up his life, that precious Lamb of God. I don't know about you, but I get emotional thinking about the picture that God gave us. Leviticus 23, 4 and 5 says this: "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover." So at twilight, on the 14th day, they were sacrificing these Passover lambs. At that same time, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, being sacrificed for our sins. He was fulfilling the Passover Moedim. As the people, the priests, the Gentiles all inspected him, they found no fault in him. You see, this was a tradition. The high priest would stand just before they sacrificed that Passover lamb, he would stand on the Mount of Olives, or on the Temple Mount, I'm sorry. And he would inspect the lamb for the last time, and he would cry out, "I find no fault." This is an important part. It was a ritual that took place year after year after year. This tradition was embedded in the people. This is what happened on that same day. As Jesus was inspected by the high priest, by the people, and then by the Roman, the Gentiles, Pilate inspected him for the last time. And he said to the crowd, before they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him," "I find no fault." He was perfect in all his ways. No fault was found in him. We have an awesome king. Anyone who will do just a little bit of research, they'll find out that Jesus truly walked this earth, that Jesus truly died, and they'll find out that he was observed by over 500 people to confirm that he truly died, was buried, and came back to life on the third day. I don't know how many of you know who Josh McDowell is, but Josh McDowell he considered himself an agnostic. But he was challenged one day to search the scripture and do some historical research and find out about Jesus for himself. So he took that challenge. And he started doing research, and what he began to find out was that this Jesus was a historical person who walked the face of the earth, who appeared to do many miracles that people confirmed by their testimony, who was killed, placed on a cross, and died. And then on the third day, actually came back to life. He could not deny it. Like many before him, many atheists and agnostics, people like C.S. Lewis, who had the same challenge. He was told, search for yourself. And when he did, what he came up with was the facts that he could not deny. Jesus truly was the Son of the living God. As Jesus entered Jerusalem that day, being held King of the Jews, few people really understood what was happening that very day. One of the things they said is, "Who is this?" Matthew 21, 8, 9 says this, 8 through 10, I'm sorry. "And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" Save now is what they were saying. Save us now, save us. They didn't realize they were saying, save us from our sins. They thought they were crying out, save us from the Romans. "And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?'" You see, they didn't really know who it was. What a sad situation. Their Messiah, the one that they had been looking for hundreds of years, was standing before them, and they didn't even realize it. They missed him. Although the people were hailing him King of the Jews, because that's what that title was, Hosanna in the highest, Son of David. They were hailing him king. We know this, that they did not really know who he was, because they were asking, "Who is this?" John had already answered that for them when he saw Jesus coming to his baptism. Behold, the Lamb of God that comes to take away the sins of the world. Simon Peter went even further. When the disciples were asked by Jesus, "Who do you say I am?" Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Hallelujah. And Jesus said, "No man could reveal this to you. That came to you by the Holy Spirit." And let me tell you something. When you receive Christ as your personal Savior, it's not something you get from your head. It's something you know in your heart. You have a heart change. It's that born again experience that changes you from the inside out. You can confess Jesus, but unless you have that heart change, you don't really know Jesus. For centuries, the Jewish people have been expecting the fulfillment of ancient scriptures that foretold that the Messiah was coming. He was going to come to earth. He was going to set them free. He was going to be their deliverer. They didn't quite understand it. You know, sometimes prophecy is a little difficult to understand. How many think they understand the end times prophecy completely and totally? I don't see a hand raised. We're not going to confess something like that because we know we do not completely understand. Some of it is imagery that we just can't completely comprehend. I am convinced that just like in the day of Jesus, things are going to happen in these last days that we're going to be surprised by. Yes. That we're not, because we don't understand it completely. The events are not going to happen in the order that Tim LaHaye said they were going to happen. He was just writing a book.
That's right.
Or whoever. You know, there's lots of books out there about the end times. And I'm not trying to condemn him in any way. I'm just saying he was writing a novel about the end times. And he was doing his best to try to figure it out. He made a good story. But remember, it's just a story. Some of it's very biblical. Other parts of it, he had to put in there to make a story. We have good stories that surround the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Some of them are just conjecture. They're not things that are actually the Word of God. We're trying to figure this out. We're trying to understand it. And the same thing was happening in Jesus' day. They thought they had it figured out. The scribes, the Pharisees, many of the leaders, they thought they had this thing figured out. And they thought that the Messiah was going to come and deliver them from their Roman oppressors. They missed the reality of what Jesus really wanted to do and what God wanted. He wanted to deliver them from their sins and set them free from the oppression of the enemy, the devil, who had them bound up. Thank God that Jesus came and he cast out devils. Hallelujah. But you know what? Devils still need to be cast out. Jesus is Lord. He's King. And he delegated his responsibility to his people. I do not believe there's a devil behind every door. Because there's a lot of doors. But there's lots of devils. Hallelujah. We're free. We have nothing to fear. There is not a demon on the face of this earth, and they are on the face of the earth, believe me. That's where they rule and reign. There's none that we have to fear as believers in Jesus Christ. Jesus gave us power and authority, and we walk in that authority. During Jesus' time, there was a major belief, a teaching, that there was going to be two Messiahs. And the reason they believed that was because they saw the scripture about the suffering servant And then they saw the scriptures about the king. He was coming as a king. So they believed, they had this belief, if not everybody believed this, but some of them had the belief that there was going to be two messiahs, Ben Joseph, or son of Joseph, and Ben David, son of David. They thought that the Ben Joseph had already come at some point. They didn't know when, but they were looking for Ben David, or the son of David, as the scripture outlined, that there was going to be a king that was going to come and set up his rule on the face of the earth. Now, we know that today as the thousand-year reign, which is going to happen when Jesus comes. When he comes back, he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And hallelujah, what a glorious time that's going to be for all of us, because we will rule and reign with him. Had they understood the true meaning of Passover or Moedim, they would have seen Jesus not as a king, but as the Lamb of God, just as John had pointed out, the Lamb of God that comes to take away the sins of the world. Every year, on the 10th of Abib, the high priest, as a spiritual leader, would sacrifice a lamb for all the people. The blood was sacrificed. They were acting out an event that took place hundreds of years before, when the Egyptians oppressed the people in Egypt, the Israelite people, and God sent Moses to deliver them from that bondage. On that night, on the 14th of Abib, the people were all commanded to take a lamb, a perfect lamb, sacrifice that lamb, and place the blood on the doorposts and the lintels of their household. If they did that, the destroyer would pass over their houses. This is a real event that took place in Egypt. And the Hebrew people celebrated it year after year after year, and they're still celebrating it today. A wonderful celebration that pointed, if they could just see it, that pointed to the coming of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. We celebrate it today, and we celebrate it as Easter, because not only did he come and die and take our sins and was buried, but on the third day he came back to life. That's what we're going to celebrate next week. Amen. We celebrate it every Sunday when we come together. King of kings and Lord of lords is alive. That lamb was chosen. It was sacrificed. And every household would do exactly the same thing. And they would sit down at that meal with their families, and they would rehearse the story of the Exodus and the deliverance and the mighty power of God and how he brought these plagues upon the Egyptian people. He didn't take pleasure in that. I want you to understand that. And neither do neither do the Jewish people take pleasure in the fact that the Egyptians went through all the things they went through with these plagues. But it was necessary that God show his mighty power. Someday when Jesus comes back, when he returns, many are going to be judged. And the judgment is going to be horrendous for those who do not know Jesus as their personal Savior. I implore you today, if you do not know Christ, come to him, receive him, accept him. Because someday you're going to stand before him And if you do not have the blood of Jesus covering your sins, you're going to have to give account for every sin, every one of those sins. But you have the opportunity to be set free from those sins in Jesus' name. Jesus is a Passover lamb. He was buried in unleavened bread. He came back to life on first fruits. And he is the firstborn of the dead. According to Paul, he wrote, "And now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Fallen asleep is just a term used for those who have died and been buried. On the 10th of Abib, Jesus rode into Jerusalem as the perfect Lamb of God. He was inspected, and he was proclaimed to be without spot or blemish. He was perfect in all his ways. He was proclaimed not by the Jews, not by the Jewish people, not by the priests, but by Pilate, a Gentile. It's ironic, isn't it? Pilate looked at him and said, "I can't find any fault in this guy. Why do you want to sacrifice him? Why do you want to crucify him?" In reality, few really knew what was happening that day. Few really know what is taking place in the earth today, that Jesus is preparing to come back. He has his people. And in the multitudes of people on the face of the earth, we're just a handful of people, really. Thousands recognize Christ and who he was, but few really know him as a personal Savior. I want everybody to know him. I want everyone to be saved. He came and he died that the sins of the world might be wiped out. And yet, we all have that decision to make. Are we going to receive Jesus as our personal Savior? We need to be one step closer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, each and every day. It's a process in us. Now, we're saved by the blood of the Lamb. But when we stop growing closer to the Lord, we begin to retreat. And we don't want that to happen. You see, there's a lot of traditions that take place during this time of year. A lot of people, next Sunday, I'll be surprised if not every seat in this place will be full. It'll be close. Why? Because it's Easter Sunday. People go to church on Easter Sunday. Some of them don't even know why they're going to church on Easter Sunday. Oh, it's Easter, you know. We're celebrating Easter. That's just a tradition. We all have traditions that surround this time of year. Some are good. Some of them are a bit ridiculous. Some I like a lot. And I've told you this, candy. Candy is one of my favorite traditions around this time of year. And most people in here know that I like Peeps, so this time of year I get a lot of Peeps. It's awesome. People have been bringing me some different kinds of Peeps. I got some jalapeno Peeps one year. Whew. Somebody brought me some fruit Peeps, just all different flavors of fruit in them. Peeps are good. Candy is good. That's one of the traditions I want us to hold on to at Easter. But you know, we have some silly traditions that, you know, we just follow. We Easter bunnies and eggs and all those kind of things that are just traditions that have no significance whatsoever in regards to the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not telling you can't have fun with your kids and play games, and just make sure that you tell them what this season is all about. It's not about a furry little bunny hopping around and placing eggs all over the place. It's about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Every year when the high priest returned after choosing the lamb, some things would happen. The people were prepared. You see, this was a ritual, a tradition that was happening year after year after year. They had gotten used to it. This particular Moedim was one of the three Moedims that required all the Jewish men to come to Jerusalem to worship at the temple, Passover. So that Jerusalem was filled to overflowing with people. 150, historians tell us, 150 to 200,000 people were in Jerusalem and that surrounding area. So the place was packed. And if you know anything about holidays, there was a lot of money to be made. That was one of the things that Jesus condemned the leaders for. But anyhow, the tradition was this. The high priest would go out and he would choose a lamb without spot or blemish. He'd go out to Bethlehem, he'd find this lamb. And on his way back, as he was coming back, one of the priests would see him coming back, and he would begin saying this line that we see in the scriptures. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. That was the key to the other priest. The other priest had made a corridor for the high priest to come back through. And this was a key to all the other priests. The high priest was on his way. So they would begin to break out and say exactly the same thing. Hosanna to the Son of David. And when the people heard the priests, they would come out of their homes. They would pick up their palm fronds and the branches that they had prepared. Because you see, they had already prepared these things. It was a tradition. They'd pick them up. And they would start waving them and they would start saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And all the whole city would be in an uproar at that time. And they were proclaiming that the Son of David was coming. This year was a little different though. The year that Jesus, somewhere around 32 AD, Jesus entered Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey. His disciples started shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. And when they started shouting, the rest of the priests thought that the high priest was on his way back. And they started shouting. And the people started shouting. Now recognize, this is all conjecture. We don't know exactly what happened. But we know that things were happening a little different than they had been in years previous to this. The people came out of their homes. They picked up their palm fronds and their branches and their clothing. And they started waving and shouting. But they really didn't know what they were doing. They had no idea who they were shouting for. Because we know this because the scripture says that the people asked, who is this? Who is this that we're shouting for? Somebody had to tell them it was Jesus, the prophet. The one that did all the miracles, the healing. They were proclaiming him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But he was actually entering Jerusalem that day as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The religious people of every generation, they always act the same. They get caught up in religion. You got to do something this way or this certain way or that way. And you know, when God has his way, things don't happen the way we want them to happen. They happen God's way. J.I. Packer said this about tradition. He said, all Christians are at once beneficiaries and victims of tradition. Beneficiaries who receive nurturing truth and wisdom from God's faithfulness in past generations. Victims who now take for granted things that need to be questioned. Thus, treating as divine absolute patterns of belief and behavior that should be seen as human, provisional, and relative. We are all beneficiaries of good, wise, and sound traditions and victims of poor, unwise, and unsound traditions. It's a reality. Be careful what you think is of God. It may just be a man-made tradition. Many people have deep-rooted traditions that mean nothing. Told this story many times, and you've all heard it. So you could probably tell it to me, but I'll tell you one more time. Lady was cooking Easter dinner, and she was making a ham. She took the ham, she cut the ends off the ham, and her daughter said to her, young daughter, Mama, why do we cut the ends off the ham? And she said, I don't know. Why don't you call your grandma up and ask her? She called grandma up and said, Grandma, why do we cut the ends off the hams before we cook it? She said, well, I'm not sure. Call your granny and ask her. She can tell you. She called granny up and she said, Granny, I need to know something. We were preparing a ham for Easter dinner, and Mama cut the ends off from it, and she said, this is what we always do. It's a tradition in our family. I want to know, why do we cut the ends of the ham off? The old granny just laughed on the other end of the phone. She said, oh, honey, I always cut the ends of the ham off because my pan was too small for the ham. Deep-rooted traditions happen in the church, whether we like it or not. I ask you today, examine yourself. You know, we can act religious. We can appear to be serving the living God. But what is the condition of our heart? In his book, Not a Fan, Kyle Eidelman said this. He said, Jesus was never interested in having fans. When he defines what kind of relationship he wants, enthusiastic admirers isn't an option. My concern is that many of our churches in America have gone from being sanctuaries to becoming stadiums. And every week, all the fans come to the stadium where they cheer for Jesus, but have no interest in truly following him. The biggest threat to the church today is fans who call themselves Christians but aren't actually interested in following Christ. They want to be close enough to Jesus to get all the benefits, but not so close that it requires anything from them. I can guarantee you this. If you want a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to cost you. You're going to have to give up things. You're going to lose friends. You may even lose some family members. Jesus said that's a very strong possibility in these last days. People will turn against you. You may, right now we don't have to worry about this, but you may have to give up your life for Christ. There's no guarantee that that couldn't happen. What are you prepared to give up? How much do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he truly your Lord and your Savior? As we near the celebration of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, I believe it's imperative that we search our hearts and we know exactly where we stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. Great David Livingstone was a great missionary to Africa. Once he sent a letter back from Africa to Great Britain to a missionary committee who wrote to him saying, some people in our congregation would like to come and join you and help you in your pursuit to minister to the Africans. What's the easiest road there? He wrote back this reply. If you only have people who are looking for an easy road, tell them to stay in England. I want people who will come even if there's no road at all. That's what Jesus is looking for. People who will come to him, not looking for an easy road, but looking for the right road, his road. Yeah. Stand with me. Thank you, Lord. I'm gonna ask you to bow your head because this is a message really of salvation this morning. As we look to the reality that we're going to be celebrating the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus next week. It's all about whether we have a relationship with the Lord, whether we know him as our Lord and Savior. So I'm going to ask you to bow your head, and I'm going to just give everyone the opportunity. If you've not received Christ as your personal Savior, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand because I want to pray with you. I want you to be a part of the kingdom. Don't fight it. Don't let the enemy lie to you and keep you from receiving Jesus as Lord this morning. Or maybe this morning you've received Christ in the past, but you know you're not living the way he wants you to live. Today is a day for you to get things right with him. Either way, if you want Christ, you want all of him this morning, raise your hand because I'm going to pray for you and we're going to seal this deal this morning. Hallelujah.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob again. I pray you enjoyed this podcast. What a blessing it has been to have you join us on this social media platform. If you would like more information about Bethel, please check out our website at bethelchurch.community. You can also follow us on our Facebook page at Bethel Church, Tepper's Plains. Have a blessed day, and remember, love never fails.